welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to take this time and, as always, just empower us to become the men and women you want us to be, that we would be the church you want us to be in each of the communities where we have our campuses and our venues and the workplaces where you send us out to live. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, today we're looking at Acts chapters 20 and 21 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And as you can see from the title of this message, we're going to talk about what it means to live large. Now, when I talk about somebody living large, the first thing that comes to our mind in our culture and society today is someone who has all the toys, right? And life is going really well. However, in this economy, I don't think that's happening to anybody, right? But there still is a living large that can happen. And it's a living large that goes far beyond having all the temporal and material toys and things that impress people and all of that. It's living large in eternity. It's being a man or a woman who really leaves behind a legacy, a mark upon the lives of other people. And probably as much as anybody in the Bible, the Apostle Paul would totally fit. And today as we go through Acts chapters 20 and 21, I want us to kind of put on a shaded lens, if you will, and look at it primarily through the lens of how did he do his life and how did he do his ministry in a way that had such an incredible lasting impact. And we're going to, first of all, just kind of walk through the story of his experiences found in chapters 20 and 21. Everything from the mundane stuff to the miraculous to kind of a bizarre little mess or big mess at the end of it. And then we're going to come back and we're going to explore what are some life principles that we can pull out of this. Life principles that would help us whether we're involved in a ministry, as it were, organized a ministry, or our ministry is in our family, or it's in our workplace, or it's with a son or daughter that we want to reach and have a legacy with, or it's a parent that somehow we want to see come to Jesus Christ. You know, wherever it would be, these same principles apply in each and every situation. So there also won't be any dots today, because as you read through this passage, I'd either have to put so many Chris would never have time to correct them, or that's the main reason. So we'll see. It just kind of goes all over the place. And I wanted to leave next time he preaches him some time to actually open the word instead of rip on Larry. So, oh, we have fun around here. All right. Acts chapter 20 is where we pick up this story. He has been in Ephesus where we were looking last time, and now they're a typical uproar that often happened when Paul was somewhere. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye, and he set out for Macedonia." Now buckle up. Here we go. "He traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and he finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back to Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia." Are you bored yet? Will you admit it in church? "Well, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. If you're out like me, you just go, big deal. Right? I mean, there's not even names for your kids in there, Secundus. Like, what are we going to do with this stuff, you know? But I wanted to read this passage and point out something that's so important, especially for you that are new at this thing of following Jesus and getting into the Scripture. And those of you that maybe have been doing it so long, you've kind of forgot some of the basics. And that is that in this book, we have real stories of real people. This is history. You know, sometimes we start taking the Bible, we almost treat it like a different book. It's a very different book in the fact that it's inspired by God. It is without error, and it tells us who God is and who we are and how he responds and all kinds of incredible things like that. But sometimes we treat it as like almost a fortune cookie kind of thing, you know, in a book, just hunting for our little favorite verse or promise we could hold on to. and that will always lead you astray in understanding the Word of God. The book of Acts was compiled by Luke, a historian. In fact, as Chris mentioned in the very first message on this series, it's one of the most profound, accurately historical documents of that time frame. Even things that people once thought were evidence of it being written way later or errors, the more we dig into archaeology and discover things, we find out that Luke had his stuff just absolutely down. And what that means is when you read through like the New Testament letters to Corinthians, Ephesians, and these things, or you read that stuff, what we're really doing is we're reading over the shoulder letters to someone else. And one of the first things we always want to be looking for is how does life really work and how did life really work and what are the principles that we can pull out? And sometimes we miss so much because we just race through passages like this, which I'm going to point out some things about later on, and we just run for give me a command or give me a promise. And there's a ton more in there when we learn to understand the background and the history of these holy books that our Lord has given us. 66, actually, in what we call our one book, the Bible. And so, though to us it doesn't mean a hill of beans unless you want to put a bunch of black dots over there on the map, it meant a ton to the people back then. And even within that, there are principles that we can see. Now, there's kind of, interesting little part of his journey. We pick it up in verse 7. On the first day of the week, first of all, I want to ask this question. You can answer it in all the campuses and venues. How many of you occasionally think that Chris and I preach long? How many of you think we preach too short? That's what I thought, not a hand anywhere. Okay. But long, you guys were going like this, I know. On the first day of the week, in verse 7, it says, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until when? Midnight. Dude, that's one long sermon, right? And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. You ever had that happen next to you or yourself? I'm sure during somebody else's message, not mine. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. I'm sorry, that shouldn't be funny, but it is. So Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, and he put his arms around him, and he said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. And then he went upstairs, broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. Now, folks, that's one long-winded sermon, right? You couldn't even get that on a DVD set. Okay. Now, I love verse 12. The people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. I don't know if they were comforted the sermon was finally over or the kid was alive. What do you think? Well, Luke writes on and he says, okay, after that we went somewhere else. And I want to pick it up down in verse 16. So jump down to chapter 20, verse 16, as we continue the story that we're going to come back to and unpack. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, the town that he was in that we looked at last weekend, to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. He had taken a vow and he wanted to fulfill it in Jerusalem. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, and I want you to pay special attention as we read this. This is a key section we're going to come back to, because the Apostle Paul is going to reveal a lot of things about his values, his attitude, and his approach to influencing people. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility. Key word there we're going to come back to. And with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I haven't held back at all. But I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Not just off a platform, but I got fully engaged and I dug into your lives, he's saying. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, and I want you to catch this, this is going to become very important later on as we read in chapter 21. Compelled by the what? Talk to me. The Spirit, okay. So don't miss this. Paul is saying, the Spirit of God is calling and leading me to do this next thing. I am going to Jerusalem. That's what God wants. He's absolutely sure the Spirit of God has told him to do that. And I don't know what will happen there, but I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again, he tells us to these Ephesian elders. Therefore, I declare to you that I'm innocent from the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you once again the whole word of God. I haven't held back on anything. So you keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. And even from your own number, some men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. Jump down to verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I worked hard. I didn't just take from people. And in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then they all wept and embraced him because they knew they would never see him again. And he went on to Jerusalem. And as he continued on to Jerusalem, some very interesting and strange things begin to happen. Pick it up down in verse 4 of chapter 21 as he's on his way. He comes to a place called Tyre, and he found some disciples there, and he stayed with them for 7 days. And through the what? Now talk to me. Through the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who earlier was, he was convinced, was telling him to go where? Talk to me. Jerusalem. Now notice what, through the Spirit, they urged Paul what? Not to go to Jerusalem. That's kind of strange. Well, it gets stranger. Jump down to verse 10. He's moved through another series of cities and things, and he's now in a place called Caesarea, staying at the house of a guy named Philip, the evangelist, who had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And verse 10 says, after he'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, the who? The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, Luke says, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they were completely convinced that was not God's plan for him. And then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. I want you to notice that. It's not we were convinced this was of the Lord. We just gave up. We understood that we weren't going to change his mind. And they said, well, let the Lord's will be done. And then we jump further down into this story, and we pick it up at verse 17 when he finally gets in Jerusalem. And stranger things continue to happen. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers, the fellow Christians, received us warmly. And the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. That's the brother of Jesus, the head of the Jerusalem church. And all the elders were present. Well, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when he heard this, they were excited and they praised God. And then they said to Paul, very aware that Paul had been accused of doing things, they gave him a plan. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Not only the Gentiles coming to Jesus, but many thousands of Jewish people have realized Jesus is the Messiah, and they are following Jesus, but they're also keeping the Old Testament laws. They're very zealous for them. The dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, and all of these. Verse 21. And here's what they've heard. They have been informed that you, Paul, are teaching the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, the Old Testament laws. And you're telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to all of the customs. So what are we going to do about that? Well, they're going to certainly hear that you have come. So here's our plan. Do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their ceremonial purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved, part of the rites that were involved with this. And now here was their purpose. Notice this. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but you yourself are living in obedience to the law. So let me stop right here and make sure you're catching what's going on. We got this series of events. The Apostle Paul is convinced that the Holy Spirit is telling him to go where? Jerusalem. But a prophet comes and says, you're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told me that. And then another prophet comes and says, dude, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And all the rest of the Christians who have the same Holy Spirit and are praying and seeking God's will, they're all begging him not to go. But he says, I'm going to go anyway. Now he gets there, and none other than James, the brother of Jesus, the head of the Jerusalem church, and all the other elders and apostles, what are they telling him? They say, we've got this special plan, and if you will follow it, everybody will understand that you are not opposed to the laws of the Old Testament. You're just not putting those rules on Gentiles. And everybody will be happy if you just do what we say. So Paul goes, okay. So let's see what happens. Verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and he purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. And when the 7 days were nearly over, everybody came to a full understanding that Paul was a good guy. No. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia, where he'd been ministering, saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd, and they seized him, and they were shouting, men of Israel, help us! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple area, and he's defiled this holy place. You see, they'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, who was a Gentile, and they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. Well, the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. And seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut, and while they were sitting there listening to him so he could tell them the truth. That's what your Bible says? Well, they were trying to what? Kill him. News reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. So he goes and stops them, and all the rioters stop. And then he has Paul arrested, and then he finds out that Paul isn't who he thought he was, and the story goes on, and then Paul gets up, and he finally gets a chance to speak, and we're going to pick up that part of the story next week. But I simply wanted to mess with your minds by reading through this little passage. You've got the Apostle Paul convinced of the Holy Spirit he's to do one thing. You got two other prophets convinced of something else. You got a bunch of Christians saying, don't do this. He's stubborn. He says, I'm going to go on. Then he goes to James and all the elders. I'm sure they've been praying about it and trying to figure out what God wants them to do. They've got this wonderful plan so everything will work out. And Paul will be authenticated and his reputation will be great. And he'll be able to go on with his ministry. And the whole thing backfires on them. Now, is that what you'd expect in the Bible? Talk to me. Not really, but is that how life goes for you and me sometimes? Absolutely. And that's why I say it's so important to understand what this book is. This book isn't a sanitized look at life and make everything fit and go perfect. It's just a description of how it went for them. And I love that because as it opens the doors to my understanding of how it went for them, I feel a whole lot better about how it goes for me. Because life was pretty confusing then, just as it is for us now. But what I want to do, having messed with your minds in a story, well, which one is the Holy Spirit and who's right and all that sort of stuff, I want to step back now and I want to talk about what a high legacy, make a difference life really looks like. Taking this story that we have seen so far today and going back and looking at a few points of it and saying, these are the principles we see here. And we see throughout Scripture over and over about those people who really live large. On your note sheet, it's called The Anatomy of a High Impact Life. What it takes and what you and I can expect when we're walking fully in the will of the Lord, doing what He wants, doing things right. Here's the first thing. And remember, this is not just about ministry. This is any life you want to impact. A family member, a co-worker, a neighborhood, a team, a parent, a ministry. First thing, it's messy. And you might write an explanation point next to that. It is messy big time. The truth of the matter is, when you and I are walking in the will of the Lord and we're making a difference, we can't always see what that difference is in the midst of it. And that is one of the most confusing things to people who go through their Bible and just pick the promises and the commands, because they think that everything just fits together in a nice little clean way. And they read the stories, they hear the sermons, and then we look in the mirror and we go, man, that's not what my life experience is. But I'm here to tell you, life has been confusing for everybody that has ever tried to walk God's path. It was even confusing for Jesus Christ. There was one point when He could do no miracles, one area, and it says, and He wondered and marveled at their lack. It was like, I don't get this. Because He was living in His humanity without sin of the Holy Spirit. There was another point in that famous Garden of Gethsemane scene that we often talk about where he's pleading with the Father to take another course. It wasn't like, oh, this is obvious, I know. It's like, you know, is there any other way? And that's where you and I live. The Christian life is a lot like sausage. Now, some of you don't like meat or, you know, whatever. But, you know, if you like sausage, it's pretty good stuff until you see how it's made. And that's kind of the people, as I've had the privilege of going to my mentors and the people that I looked up to early in my Christian life, or even read the full biographies, not the short little cliff notes of people in the past, I begin to understand that their life was as messy as my life is. And in that are a couple of things. There's some encouragement, but there's also an admonition, and it is this. That's why you and I need to keep walking by faith, trusting God even when things don't seem to be working out. Because if we think everything is supposed to fit together just perfectly, we will end up bailing out when things don't go right. You've heard me say many times, a valley doesn't necessarily mean a wrong turn. And sometimes we can't figure out until we see it in the rearview mirror what in the world God is up to. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we never can figure it out. Who was right in the story of Paul, James and the apostles, and the other prophet? You know, I don't know. My personal opinion is actually that Paul was wrong. And yet God, in His obedience to what He understood the light to be, still used the what I think was a wrong choice of His to do some incredible things. Now, I might stand before the Lord and find out, no, Paul was right, and James and those guys were all wrong, and Agabus was wrong, and the other unnamed prophet was. I don't really know, but I know this, and I find great comfort in it, that you can make a huge difference for our Lord Jesus Christ and be stumbling and falling and picking yourself up and not knowing what's going on an awful lot of the time. And I want to encourage you with that. It's about obedience. It's not about everything always fitting together perfectly. Second principle. It pays attention. High impact lives, we learn to pay attention to the little things. We learn to pay attention to the little things. We saw in Acts chapter 20, he used this phrase, he said, the whole time I was with you, look back to everything that I did. And here's something I'd like you to write down, because this is what kills us as influencers of those we love and those we're around. People watch the little things, and they judge us by the exceptions. That's why the little things are so important. People watch the little things, and they judge us by the exceptions. You see, when I look in the mirror, I judge Larry by the norm of his life. But the people around me, all I got to do is just blow it once or twice, and what do they remember? They remember the once or twice. I look in the mirror and say, that was no big deal. Here's the whole of who I am. And our Lord, thankfully, understands our failures and our falling down and all of that, and we've got forgiveness in it. But I'm here today talking about influence. And what happens with the little things is that's what people use to write us off. That's what they look for. I mean, it is amazing to me over the years how many times I've heard somebody rip on a Christian who I've known to be a really good Christian over something that happened at a party, a Christmas party or a wedding or some event like that, where they just decided, you know, in this one setting, it really is appropriate for me to drink too much or get crazy or whatever it would be. And they're shocked, but that's what everybody remembers them by. And one of the things I have learned as I've watched people, as I've studied Scripture, as I've just grown older in life, is how important the little things that I don't think are very important are. That waiter or waitress that gives you bad service at a restaurant and how you treat them. That person who cuts me off and I honk my horn and I yell at him and I see him in the front row the next week. Just all of those little things that happen to it. Are you with me in that? And here's why this principle is so important. Especially if you're a parent or a boss or a spiritual leader in any area of life, people will draw the same lines you do as far as what's right and wrong. They'll draw the same lines, but they will draw them in a different place. They will draw the same lines, but they'll draw them in a different place. You see, the son or daughter will hear us say, "Tell them I'm not here now." So they will draw the line that sometimes you don't tell the truth. Whereas I draw it, "Well, I'm real busy. Tell them I'm not here." They draw it, "Yeah, Dad, I'm at Joe's house." When they're not at Joe's house at all. We draw it on, "Well, maybe not be so honest here on the taxes." They draw it on, "Don't be so honest on that test." We draw it, "Maybe don't be honest on that test." They come along and do it in some other area that gets them in a heap of trouble with the authorities. Life has always been that way. People watch what we do, but they don't necessarily put the same limits or filter that we do. You want a biblical example of that? You could go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham in the book of Genesis is a great father of faith. But at one point he was in a scary zone where he thought he might get killed, and to save his own life so they wouldn't kill him and take his beautiful wife Sarah as part of the harem, he said, "Sarah, tell everybody you're my sister." Now, that was a half-truth because she was a half-sister actually. So, but it was meant to say we're not married. So he was using some kind of true words to totally deceive to save his life. To him, that made sense. Well, guess what his son does? His son does a total lie to save his neck. Guess what his grandson does? He does a total lie to steal his brother's inheritance from his father. And it goes on and on and on through the book of Genesis. Just a little window into why the little things are so important. Because people will see what we do and they will do it. They just won't use the same filter. They'll draw the same lines. They'll just draw them somewhere else. And if you want to have impact, you've got to remember that. Third, high impact living is genuinely humble. It's genuinely humble. Paul in Acts 20:19, we saw where he said, "I served with great humility among you." Now, I need to describe what humility is, because in our culture, a lot of times we think humility is thinking lowly of yourself in the sense that, like, you're no good. So it's somebody who's really good going, "Oh, I'm rotten." That's not humility. That's bogus, some garbage of some sort. I don't know. What humility is biblically, it's putting the needs and interests of others as more important than your own. Jesus Christ himself describe himself as humble. I think I have it on your note sheet, Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30. He says, "I am humble, Well, if humble means just talking like you're worse than you really are and pretending you're not what you are, dude, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went around saying, I am God. That's hardly humble in our definitions, right? Follow me. That's hardly humble. But he was humble in the biblical sense. He didn't insist upon his rights. He didn't insist upon his perks. He served other people, and that's what genuine humility does. Where do I break that? Well, if I want to have high influence on my kids, I break that when I do the famous answer, why, and the answer is because. Or I'm the dad. Well, big deal, you know. Whenever we pull rank, by the way, another thing to jot down for us is whenever we don't listen. Humility shows up and you do really two things. You don't demand position or preference or whatever it would be. You're putting the needs and interests of others more important. You're actually acting like they're more important than you are. And humility listens. A friend of mine wrote this cool book. I love the title. It's called Reverse Mentoring. And the whole idea, he's an older guy, and he wrote the book with a concept that we need to learn from those who are younger. And so many of us, as we move into positions of authority in the workplace, or we have kids, or whatever it is, all of our conversations are parent-child, parent-child. And we wonder why people don't listen. Or we become arrogant. It's a funny thing in life. What do we do with humble people? Who actually serve us. Again, not lowly people, you know, or something. Because we look at them and go, what's wrong with you? But people who have that servant's heart, what do we do with them? We lift them up, don't we? What do we do with arrogant people who insist they be in charge or be listened to? We push them down. I'll be honest with you. I learned that the hard way. In 1980, I came to be pastor of this. At this point, there were about 70 adults when I first came and a little over 100 people at North Coast Church. It was a few years old. I was 28 years old, and I was scared to death. I think one of my biggest fears was people would know how little I knew and that I had no clue. So my fallback position was to always be right. My fallback position was to say, I'm only 28, I'm dealing with these older people, therefore I have to push and make sure I win the discussion, I win the argument, I show that I'm a strong leader. And the strangest thing kept happening. The more I kept saying, I got to show people I'm strong, I can't show weakness, the more that people pushed me down. The more that I said, I got to show my strength to the board that I was working with, the more that board squashed me. Because what were they seeing? They weren't seeing the scared young kid on the inside. They were seeing the arrogant son of a gun on the outside. And so what are they doing? The proper response. Man, if you're scared in leading your parents, you're scared in a new job situation or something like that, the best thing you can do is come like Paul says. You just come with humility and tears and I don't know what I'm doing, help me out. And it's the most amazing thing. Everybody help you out. But if we go through life pretending, or parent-childing, no one listens. By the way, that's why some Christians have a hard time influencing non-Christians, because they approach that relationship in arrogance. And when we do, what do you do with arrogant people? You write them off and you push them down. It's what's always been done. Genuine humility is the big deal here. Number four. Living large and a high-impact life genuinely cares and is fully engaged. You can't impact people you don't care about. There's that old saying, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. You've heard that one before, I'm sure. And it's totally true. When we really sense that people care for us, that we care for them, they'll listen. When they have any sense that we're using them, they will rebel. Whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, somebody in a ministry situation, a parent, a child. Now, Paul talked about this, and I've got, like all these others, the verse written down to you. He talked about how he spoke publicly for these 3 years, and I didn't want you to miss that little phrase. He said, we spoke these things publicly, and we went house to house. In other words, even the Apostle Paul wasn't too good to be engaged with people in real life-on-life relationships. He didn't just sit back there and say, dude, I'm writing Bible, leave me alone. You know, read my stuff. He didn't just say, well, I'll talk on a platform, but, you know, I don't have time for anybody one-on-one. He went from house to house. Now, how does that work for us? You know, are any of you called to be apostles? Didn't think so. So how does that work for us in our day-to-day lives? Well, there's a fancy theological phrase. It's called the incarnation. It's where God, when he wanted to speak and communicate to us, he didn't speak in a deep voice from on high. He came down and he lived among us and became one of us. John 1:14. And that's what we do. If you want to influence people, you don't only come with truth, you learn to get into their world. Incarnationally connect. That big fancy theological word. You know, I've never had anybody I've seen in my life that did it as well as my father did. And I think that's part of the reason he had three kids who so easily bought into his value system, were anxious to learn about his God, and Dad had such high impact. I find a lot of us want people to get into our world. We don't want to get into their world. And let me give you one little example of my dad getting into other worlds. Well, actually, a couple of quick. One of them was when I was a kid, whatever we did, Dad was always there. In the stands watching, lots of dads are there, but here's the key. Not grabbing me afterward, having to coach me how I could have made him look a little better if I'd done this or that or whatever. Just there to be in the world. Whether it was, you know, I was in a band, shock you. I played the trumpet, the baritone, and the tuba. So, you know, there'd be band reviews, and they'd drive all the way down to watch those things. Or there'd be basketball games, and they'd drive down to make sure they saw all of those things. But here's my favorite story. My brother is a sheriff. He's in the L.A. County Sheriff Department. And Bob has done very, very well. He's risen all the way up to one of the highest ranks in the whole thing. It's called a commander. So along the way, Bob has received a lot of awards. He's done well. A lot of things for Dad and Mom to be very proud about. Well, at some point, my brother decided that I guess all cops go through this. They want to be referees or umpires. You ever notice how many, that referees and umpires, that's their real job as a cop? So Bob decided he'd get into that. So he starts learning all the things and taking the little things you do that. And one of his first games where he was a referee in football, where he's official in football, was, I believe it was called a C-League then. Now with budget cuts, they don't even have all those. Those are basically the little freshman kids who don't know whether their helmet goes this way or that way. And God forbid what they do with a jock strap. I mean, they don't have a clue. Okay? They don't know anything what they're doing. And so my brother, he's getting like his first game, okay? I mean, this is like the bottom of the barrel event. You with me on this? And there is my dad on the sidelines. And when I heard the story, somebody comes up to Bill, his name's Bill, and says, Bill, he says, which one is your grandkid out there? He goes, nah, that's my son. He's a line judge. Now, who in the world goes to watch their son be a C-level line judge? I'll tell you, someone who wants to have influence. Someone who says, I get into your world, so I have the privilege of impacting it. And the thing about my dad is that wasn't even a thought. That's just what he did. That's just how he engaged. That's just how Dad cared about all three of his kids and what he does to get into the world. And it's why he's high impact. Some of us would love to impact our parents, but we spend no time with them. Some of us would love to impact our kids. There's no time. We don't know their world. We don't know their music except for to tell them it stinks or it's too loud. You got to get into a world of anybody you want to impact. It's hugely, hugely important. It genuinely cares. It's fully engaged. The next one, number five, it's not fazed by rejection. We've seen that not only in the story we looked at today, but we saw it all the way through the book of Acts. over and over, the Apostle Paul gets rejected, beaten, somebody tries to kill him, whatever, and he just keeps on ticking. One of the things about leadership and influence in the lives of people, you got to understand is this, it's not always appreciated. And if we judge everything by whether it's appreciated and how much good feedback we get and how good we feel about it, then it's really more about us than it is the people we're trying to help. When I have the privilege of working with young pastors that are starting out, one of the principles I always try to teach them about leadership is this, and it's true in every area, whether you're a parent or leading a ministry or out in the workplace, that leaders have to learn to live with low-level frustration. And whenever I say that, people think I mean low-level within you. No, I mean low-level at you. Why? Because not everybody understands why that coach is making them run the lines one more time. Not everybody, I mean, that's what, the leaders are different for that very reason. Parents are different because they've lived life and they experience. Now, if we really care and we're engaged and we're in their world and we're truly humble, if we have all of these pieces, then people will put up with that frustration. They don't understand. If we don't have the things that I've talked about already, they're not our backlog, man, then we step out and all that low-level frustration or rejection just becomes a coup. But one of the things that we must understand if we want to have high impact, it's about caring, but it's also about doing things that aren't always appreciated, doing things that aren't always understood, but doing them because it's the right thing to do. Number six. In Acts 20, verse 20, Paul talks about, I did not hold back. In chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, he says, man, I am innocent of the blood of all people because I have told you the whole counsel of God. And the principle here is simply this. High impact people tell the whole truth. Even though the whole truth isn't always appreciated. It kind of builds off that last principle we looked at. I'd like you to circle on your note sheet a verse that speaks to this. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4:15, it says this, speak the truth in love. Have you ever had people speak the truth in your life, not in love? Truth without love is brutality. That's what it is. But I want you to understand this. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth, in terms of our words, is flattery. It's of no help. That's part of that low-level frustration. And some of the, it's the willingness to have earned the right to be heard because I care, I'm engaged, I'm humble, I have all these things, I'm into your life enough, and then I'm blunt enough not to care if I hurt your feelings a little bit, but I've got the, as it were, the capital stored up to be able to do that. How many times have we seen people in our lives and others that we watch, they speak the truth. Man, they are so full of truth, they'll just come up and tell you what it is, but all they do is hurt you. It's brutality. But how many of us have people kind of think they're loving us when they've held back the truth? You ever gone through a party for an hour or two, only go to the restroom and find out a big piece of spinach on your tooth? Or a button unbuttoned or a fly or whatever it would be? It's like, somebody tell me, oh, I didn't want to embarrass them. Great, embarrass me another hour. What's this about? We want to speak the truth in love. If you take the things I've talked about, see, Paul earned that right so that when he spoke the hard things to those he impacted, they knew he cared. But he wasn't afraid to do it. And last, I see throughout Paul's life and in this story, a man who's willing to give more than he gets. That's what high impact living does. It gives more than it gets. Back towards the end of that passage in chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, it's on your note sheet. He talked about, I worked with my hands and I taught you that we are to work hard, not just so we can have more stuff for ourselves, so that we can help the weak and those who are hurting and we can make a difference. And as our Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, isn't that a cute thing to say? But it is a hard thing to live, isn't it? I think we are all natural scorekeepers. But when we keep score, it's about us. And it goes back to that humility thing. We started out with humility there. Or it was like our second one in the list after Messi. Our third, whatever, it was on the list. But remember, humility is when I put the needs of interest of others as more important than my own, and I act as if I'm the less important one. It comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, by the way, if you want verse by humility. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider the needs and interests as more important than your own. Well, guess what? If I'm playing the role of humility, then I ought to lose, right? Because the loser loses. Anytime I keep score and I'm worried that it's not even, or I keep score so that I get ahead, that's the exact opposite of humility. High impact just follows the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who gave, and according to Philippians chapter 2, was exalted to the highest places. Why? Because he gave more than he got. But in the end, he got more than he gave. That's how I impact Living Gives. It's how it lives out its entire life. Live in large. It's hard to do in this stinky economy, but it's easy to do in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask you to take the story from these two chapters and speak to our hearts and give us something this next week and in the relationships that you've put us in. Friends, co-workers, family members, kids, parents, wherever it would be, would you help us to kind of mull and think about these things that we might be the high-impact people you'd want us to be for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, My prayer is that we would all understand that whether it's with lots of people or few people or in a neighborhood or a workplace, that he really wants all of us to be people of influence. That's why we're called the salt of the world. That's why we're called light. But to do that, we not only have to have truth, we have to have a way we present that truth. And we've seen from Paul's life today, there's some very concrete things we can do that will make the light we shine, not the harsh light that causes people to go like this, but the bright light that causes people to see what they could not see. May God do that through our lives to other people. Turn around and greet someone that you now consider more important than yourself, and we'll see you next week.